Genesis chapter number 32, and it's a long chapter, but I think it'd be good for us to just to read it together. So if you go back to verse number 1, and we'll start right there. It says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, under the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight. And the messenger returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. And said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 mules camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. By the way, that was a pretty good sized farm he's given away. And he delivered them to the hand of his servant. Every drove by themselves and said to his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so he commanded the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, on this matter shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We have the privilege tonight to enter this place one with another. And Lord, we just ask that you might work in hearts. There are needs not only here, but in our homes across this city and throughout our region. God, I pray that you might reach down and touch lives. And we pray that through what is said and done tonight, bring glory and honor to your name. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting, Jacob's name came as a result of his birth with his twin brother Esau. Esau was the firstborn. He was reddish in color and a hairy little guy. When Jacob was born right after Esau, he grabbed Esau's heel. And thus he got the name of Jacob, which simply means a heel grabber or supplanter. The word supplanter is a word talking about taking the place of another, one who seeks that place. Though they were twins, the differences between these two boys was really quite stark. Esau was a hunter. He was a man of the fields, and he appealed very much to his father Isaac. Plus, he was the firstborn with all of its rights, even though God had told them that it would be the secondborn that was to receive those birthrights. We find that Jacob was what I would call passive. He was a mama's boy. And thus we had quite a difference between them. Jacob had been given the right of the firstborn by God, but he later takes advantage of Esau to give it to him for a pot of beans. Esau really despised that birthright, didn't think too much about it. And in a time of need, he's offered a pot of beans because he came in out of the field, he's hungry, and Jacob said, here. Later, when Isaac was about to bless them for posterity's sake, we find that Rebekah knew of this, and she came up with a scheme to get the blessing of the firstborn when it seemed as though Isaac wasn't going to follow through on God's direction for this. And so she taught him how to deceive his father. When this deception is discovered, Jacob is in the crosshairs of Esau's wrath. For Esau sees it as Jacob stealing that birthright. And then we find that Rebekah encouraged Jacob to run away from his brother. And thus we find that he goes to a faraway land. Remarkably, by God's providence, he ends up with Rebekah's family, and God blesses him abundantly. However, as time passes, tension begins to build between his father-in-law Laban, and there's jealousy as to Jacob's riches. And Laban and Laban's sons really believe Jacob is stealing it from them, though he was not. And so there's an animosity that has been built. And so when all the family was gone, Jacob takes his children, his wives, and they run away again. Laban catches up with him. But Laban is warned of God to leave him alone. And so now we find here that Jacob is heading home. But now there's a problem. His brother had vowed to kill him. And now he must go home to face that brother. He ran away from him before, but now he must face him. And so what happens to Jacob? He was a deceiver. And so he concocts a plan to soothe his brother. And the way he does that is to offer him a whole lot of gifts. And after all that takes place, Jacob does something fantastic. He gets by himself, and there he wrestles with God. That's an interesting phrase, for it's talking about how he's really struggling with the Lord, wanting to have his blessing. And that meeting with God, I believe, did two things for Jacob. One of those things is that God gave him a new name. Rather than one who was thought of as a supplanter, one who was deceptive, he gives him the name Israel, which basically means he will rule as God wants. He's called a prince. And so there's a change of name because there's something that has changed about him. But then there's something else that takes place, and it talks about the sinew. It's the tendon. And that sinew, it says, shrank at the hollow of his thigh. And because of that, he limped the rest of his life. And so the Bible speaks of that. I believe that that action really had some lasting result. My text tonight is really found in verse number 31 when it says he halted upon his thigh. He was a runaway. But we find that God did something whereby he couldn't run away anymore. Like it or not, he had to stand and wait for his brother. He couldn't run if he wanted to. He was now crippled. He was now one who limped around. There was no place to go, and there was no way to get there if he wanted to. And I find that God does something marvelous in our lives. That is, he puts us where we have no human way out, that we will completely turn to him. And God does that differently in different lives. I was thinking about a couple who was in our church many, many years ago. And I won't give your names because some of you might remember them. But he had a problem with smoking. And it really bothered his wife. And she talked to me about it several times. And she nagged him for it and didn't help anything. And she would tell him this and that. And it was, he shoved it aside. And so she did something I thought was very wise. She began to pray that they'd taste horrible. And within 2 weeks, he makes a comment to her, "These cigarettes taste terrible." And he gave up smoking. She had no human way to get the job completed. But when she turned to God, he had a way to do it. He showed her how to pray, and she prayed, and God did it. And so God puts us in all sorts of places where we can't run away anymore. We're crippled. We're walking with a limp, and all we can do is trust God when we're there. It's a fantastic place to be. Oh, we don't want to be put there because it takes away our independence. And sometimes we get braggadocious about being independent Baptists. Well, we ought to be dependent upon him. But he couldn't run away anymore. But I believe also there was something else. And that is, he had a constant reminder of God's grace. Every step he took, he realized that God had saved him from his brother. Every step he took reminded him of those days that he had sought to deceive and how he now was a prince before God. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the Galatians, said this, "From henceforth no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He had physical marks that was a constant reminder of things that had taken place in his life. I was probably 8 or 9 years of age. I don't remember what I was cutting open, but I had a little box about the size of a cake box. And I wanted in the side, I wanted to get it out, whatever it was. I don't know what I was going to do. But I grabbed a real sharp knife. And I thought, I'm going to cut the top off of this box. At least enough back you can fold the top back and pour out its contents. And so I held the box up like this, and I grabbed the knife, and I started coming like this. You know what happened? That knife slipped and cut my wrist. You can hardly see it today, but I still have a little scar right here on my wrist. To remind me, really, if it had come on the other side, there was nobody around. I was a young boy. The possibility of being bled out was very real. And so God has that there. I can look at that and be reminded of something that was plain stupid. At the same time, thankful for a God who brought me through it. Amen. The Lord has ability to manipulate people and circumstances and bring them to the spot where he can use them. And how does he do it? Well, with Jacob, he made him limp. He couldn't run away anymore. And every step he took, he had a reminder of God and what he had done. Marvelous. I was reading today in Genesis, a little later in the book, towards the end of the book. I'm reading about Joseph's brothers. And remember what they did? They sold their brother for, what was it, 20 pieces of silver? Or 30? Somebody help me. They sold him. I mean, can you imagine selling your relative for a little bit of gold? And so they sold their brother. Years later, things take place and God manipulates entire nations. Matter of fact, the strongest, most powerful nation on the earth at that time of Egypt. And through a famine, he brings everybody to their knees and brings Joseph's brethren down to Joseph, whom God had miraculously preserved, who was now second in command under Pharaoh. And something interesting took place. They come and Joseph doesn't make himself known. And when they leave, Joseph has all their money put back in their sacks. They get home and they open up their sacks of grain and they find their money is there. And the Bible tells us that they had feared. When the time came that they needed some more grain and they needed to go back to Egypt, they took that money along with other money that they might buy some more grain. And they went down to Egypt. And they met with Joseph and said, our money was given back and we want to make sure you have it. It's interesting to me because in the process of time, in the process of one event and that which took place in the family afterwards, God took away from Joseph's brethren the desire for money. And something had changed in their lives. One event had changed them. What they had sought to do against their brother changed his life for the better. But it also did something to them. And by the way, here's a real kicker to that one. After their daddy dies, those boys come to Joseph. And they think now that dad's gone, his grace will not be there any longer. And they bow their knee before him. And basically plead for the lives. And Joseph, I think, is a little offended by that because that's not his intent at all. And he wants them to know that God used that to get him in the position that he was in. But they had borne that thing all of those years. One thing had happened in their life. And so God allows us to have different things in our lives to remind us. Sometimes as warnings for what we've done stupid in the past. Have you ever said something really dumb to somebody and you really regretted it? And that thing stays with you and you think about it often? What's it done? It's helped us to not be so stupid next time. It also reminds us, without God's grace, we're a mess. And so what did he have? He had, from God, the inability to run away anymore. He had from God a constant reminder of his grace to them, to him. What a marvelous God we have. Amen? What a marvelous God. So God can take those things that are problems in our life and make them victories. Matter of fact, in this particular thing, it's such a victory that the Jewish people, out of respect and thoughtfulness, never ate that portion of an animal after that. Because it's something that spoke to an entire nation. Are God's ways past finding out? Oh, yeah. We look around, we see all sorts of things happening, and quite frankly, we can get very discouraged with all the things that are taking place in our world today. But like somebody said, God is in control. It might not look like it, but he knows what he's doing. And we just need to trust him through it. Some people are saying, will life ever be normal again? I didn't know it was ever normal to start with. Things change. And God wants us to learn some things through all of those. Don't get discouraged. God is working. Amen. And whatever it is you face, he'll take you through. I read today, my good friend, Timothy Neal Beard. I didn't even know today if his first name was actually Timothy. I read his obituary. He was a pastor of a church in Douglasville, Georgia. And one of the finest preachers I ever knew. He was a good friend. We spent many hours together going back and forth to school. He hired another fellow named Paul Carrier. They were the old guys. I was the kid. They had about 6 years on me. And he passed away. I read that obituary. And I'm thinking to myself, here's a guy that always could see that God had something positive about to come. But here's what was written in that obituary. Brother Neil, from what I understand, had 5 or 6 strokes. And somebody had written, he received the ultimate healing. He's healed forevermore. And so sometimes we think, well, this thing's going to kill me. What do we have to look forward to? To be with the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's hard for us who remain behind. Many of you in this room, you've lost loved ones. It's tough when we think about it. But do you ever remember this? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Whoa. Because he gives them ultimate healing. God's ways are past finding out. They really are. I've had 2 people, Baba Doc and my good friend Gene Kimmel. Both of them said to me, if people quit praying for me so much about my health, I might get to go to heaven. They're keeping me out of heaven. And God finally took both of them. But his ways are past finding out. If you ever get a roadblock, hey, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. And so many things can bring discouragement. We just need to look upwardly. Amen. David, we find, was being really trapped by King Saul, and Saul was just about to do him in. And David's men, they were upset. Some things happened, and they were talking about stoning him. And there's an unusual phrase in the Word of God where it talks about David, and he says, the Bible says this, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. That's the only way we get through these things. Amen? Whatever it is. If you don't have something now, you'll have something later. There's always something that's around the corner. And God takes us through. Amen?